We're going to be studying in Malachi chapter number 3 tonight. Malachi chapter number 3. As Malachi began his prophecy, we must remember that Malachi was a prophet who stood in the days of Nehemiah. The people had gotten discouraged. They had promised that they would take care of the things pertaining to the house of God. They had committed, or they had made many promises, and they wrote them down and signed their name to this word as a covenant to God. And just as quick as Nehemiah had to go back to Shushan the palace, they began to break every covenant they made with the Lord. And Malachi, the man of God in those days, stood up bold, strong, and true, and tried to get the people to remember the Lord and their commitments to the Lord. And in the very first chapter, as he began to proclaim to them, he said, "This is what the Lord says. He says, 'I have loved you, saith the Lord.'" So the first thing he mentions is the love of God. And friend, I'm glad to report tonight that God loves us. Though we may be in sin and in wrongdoing, our God does love us. And we know the name Malachi means my messenger. That's what it means. And God sent Malachi as his messenger to remind the people of their sinful conditions and God's loving hand to forgive them and restore them in power. In verse number 1 of Malachi chapter 3, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." As he begins chapter 3, he begins with the word "behold," which means to look at, which means to concentrate upon, to fix your eyes upon and wonder. And he says, "I will send my messenger." Now we know Malachi's name means my messenger. But it's not just saying I'm going to send Malachi. He said, "I'm going to do something about the problem that you have right now." What is their problem? What's God going to do something about? Their complaining and their murmuring, their corruption and their pollution. Look at the end of chapter 2 in verse number 17 at what the people began to murmur. They said, "Where is the God of judgment?" You see, God's going to do something about their murmuring. And God's going to do something about the state of Israel as a nation and the corruption of the people. And he says, "I'm going to send a messenger." So first of all tonight, we see God's loving covenant. And under that heading, we see, number one, we see the messenger of preparation. He said, "I'm going to send my messenger before I come. He shall prepare the way before me." Now, in a royal procession, before the king arrives, there is a messenger that is sent out. This messenger would go about and proclaim and announce the arrival of the king. This messenger would go out and get things ready for the coming of the king. He would make sure the street is ready. He would make sure all the decorations are there. And he would make sure there are no obstacles in the path of the king. The messenger would go out and he would be the one that's responsible for the welcoming in of the king. God said, "My messenger's going to come and he will prepare the way before me." I believe when he talks about this, I believe he's talking about John the Baptist. We know that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Before Christ came as the Messiah, born in a lowly manger, John the Baptist was born first. And when it came time for the ministry days of Jesus, John the Baptist was the one, remember, preaching, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." In fact, I would remind you of what was prophesied in Isaiah 40, verse number 3. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." In fact, in the New Testament,
Much is said about John the Baptist. In Mark chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it's talking about the voice of one in the wilderness. Listen, verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Hallelujah. And listen, and make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. It is also said in Luke chapter number 7, verses 26 through 28, when John the Baptist was in prison and he began to doubt a few things, and John had sent his disciples to Jesus. And this is what Jesus responded about John in verse 26. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. God said that before the Messiah would come, that there would be a messenger sent that would prepare the way before me. So I believe Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 1 is God's loving covenant to the people about the coming of John the Baptist. But look interestingly, he says, he shall prepare the way before me. Now a messenger prepares the way before the king. God says, I'm the king. I'm coming myself. So we don't just see a messenger of preparation, but secondly, we see the Messiah of promise. I believe that the Messiah of promise is none other than the Lord himself, Jesus Christ. The scripture says that he will be the one that will fulfill the old covenant, he'll fulfill the law, and he's going to institute a new covenant. Is that not true? And if you will think with me, then second of all, we see God's loving commitment. Now think with me. The scripture says he's going to come suddenly. Now in his first coming, Jesus was born in a lowly manger. It was announced that he was coming. It was foretold that he would be born. Mary knew it. Joseph knew it. The angels knew it. A few shepherds found out about it. And it was surely announced in his first coming. And when he came with a gospel message, did he not? The scripture says, verse 2, who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. The gospel message of Jesus Christ, it burn up the dross of sins. The Bible says, and like the fuller's soap. The gospel message of Jesus Christ cleansed the sinner of every spot and every stain in his first coming, did he not? We know that Jesus in his first coming died on a cruel cross, was buried and rose again on the third day. We know that he ascended back into heaven, and right now he is currently awaiting when the Father says, go get your bride, go get my children, and bring them home, and the rapture is going to take place. And first of all, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Amen. And then the great tribulation is going to begin. But I think this scripture is also indicative of his second coming. For the scripture says in verse 1, he shall suddenly come to his temple. When he comes, he's going to come suddenly. He's going to come quickly. Friend, when he comes, he's not coming again to bear a cross. He's coming again with a crown. When he came to die. But when he returns, he's coming to reign forevermore. Friend, the sinner, when he comes, will not be able to stand in that day and stand in his own righteousness. The scripture certainly points out again that he is like a refiner's fire. He's going to gather all the sinners and cast them into the devil's hell. and they'll be burning day and night, tormented in flames forever and ever and ever. He is also like a fuller's soap. He's going to take you and I that were wicked, and He saved us and washed us, and He's going to allow us to stand before God Almighty in heaven. Friend, He is going to cleanse this world of all of its sin. He's going to wipe the floor with the devil and tie him up, binding him in chains for 1,000 years. Certainly, friend, He, verse 3, shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment. Friend, our God is a God of judgment. And this is a few of the sins that Malachi lists that's going on when the Lord comes. He says, I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. You see, there's going to be devil worship. There now is, and there will be. He says, I will stand against the adulterers. There's going to be a crowd that's unfaithful. Amen. And against false swearers, there'll be a lying and a deceiving crowd. And against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless. You understand, there's a crowd that makes their living by dishonest gain every day. And that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. We live in a day of irreverence. There's no fear of God. There's no honor of Him anymore. Friend, that's why I'm thinking He could come today. The world in which we live in is currently set up for the return of Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That makes me think thirdly about God's loving constancy. Now, if it were possible for God to change His mind about us, He would consume us because of our sin. But friend, it's not possible that God could ever change His mind. It is not possible, because He said, I am the Lord, I change not. What He promised us, He will do. He is unchanging in His word. He is unchanging in His love. He's unchanging in His choice. He said, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He said, I chose you, and I am going to redeem you. Friend, you realize tonight He chose you? You didn't choose Him. Oh, yes, I did, preacher. The night the preacher preached, he said, take Jesus, and I took Him. No, Lord God, He took you. Amen? You may have accepted Him into your heart and received Him there, but it was His decision to choose you. It was His decision to go to Calvary and bear your sins. It was His decision to send a preacher to preach to you. It was His choice to convict you that night. It was His choice when He said, God, would you save? When you said, God, would you save me? It was His choice to say, yes, I will. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. And friend, we are reminded of His loving constancy, are we not? You would think then that knowing God's constant love, His unchanging love, that we would be more faithful to Him. You would think if someone loves you unconditionally, you'd draw a little nigher to Him. He said, if you'll draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh unto you. But that's not what we do. We take His unchanging love, we take that love and we step all over it. We say, I know God led me by with it. I get away with this probably because God, He ain't going to let you by. Well, I ain't going to lose my salvation. Yeah, but you may get whooped for it. Have you ever been whooped by God? Oh, God, remember mercy, you say. I'm going to tell you what, He's took me the spiritual woodshed more than one time, amen? And I don't want to have to go back, but surely if I live long enough, I will. But as soon as I get under conviction, I want to get right with God, don't you? Don't look at me funny. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. And He's going to whip His children. He said, as many as I love, what's He going to do to them? He chastises them if we do wrong. Why? Because He loves us. That's God's loving constancy. Fourthly, there's God's loving command. Here we get tough. Verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, You are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Said, your forefathers and all your ancestors, they always departed from what I told them to do. And here you are as a people. You've come and pledged and made your promises and put it in writing and put your little name on the bottom of the page and said, I'm gonna honor God. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to be faithful in my attendance. I'm going to read. I'm going to marry right. I'm going to live right. I'm going to love right. I'm going to do right. You put your name on there. And he said, your forefathers sinned against me, and you rebel rousers, it's in you too. You've broke every covenant you made to me. He says, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Again I'll say, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. But he's not going to fill a dirty vessel. He's wanting you to clean up. If you return to God, he'll forgive you. And he said, then I'll return to you. But you said, wherein shall we return? That's their question. Lord, you say return unto you? Well, we've not even departed. As if they are not wayward. As if they're not sinful. As if they're not backslid. They say, Lord, I don't know what you're talking about. Oh, how many times have I preached to this crowd from the pulpit? I ain't got no idea what that preacher is talking about. I ain't got no idea what the Holy Ghost has spoke to me about. I ain't doing that. Who do you think you're fooling? Who do you think you're dealing with here? You're dealing with God. Next question, God says, will a man rob God? And before they answer, he says, yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? Again, they would say, Lord, we've not robbed you of tithes and offerings. We're giving, but you're not giving all of it. That's what he's saying. You have robbed me in tithes and in offering. And they just shrug their shoulders and put their hands out as if they've done nothing wrong. He says in verse number 9, you are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Isn't it amazing that a man would rob God? You wouldn't rob your family. Well, no, I love them. You wouldn't rob your neighbors. You wouldn't rob your employer. You wouldn't rob the bank down the street. But you have the audacity to rob God. How daring and how dangerous would it be for you to go and rob a bank tonight? You're probably going to get caught. Even more dangerous to rob God of anything. You'll not get away with it. And God has called them out and said, you have robbed me. Might I remind you what the scripture said in Psalm 24:1? The earth and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in them, guess who it belongs to? It belongs to the Lord. You look it up. Psalm 24, verse number 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. God owns it all. Everything you have belongs to God. Oh no, you go down the bank, it's in my name. If I go down the bank, it's probably the bank's name. It might not even be in yours. Well, I tell you, there's something that the bank ain't got a hold of, but God owns it. Friend, he owns it all. After you're dead and gone, God will have it. Oh, no, it'll go to my ancestors. They're going to fuss and fight about it. You can't take it with you. I've never seen them back your car up, back somebody's car up and put it in the grave and say, it ain't going to work. You can't drive it. You can't take your possessions and your land and your money. You can't take it with you. Everything that you've got, God gave it to you. He gave the ability to earn a living. God gave it all to you. All God asks for is this. I give you 100% of what you have. I ask you to give me 10%. The first 10%. Not after Uncle Sam's got 30% of it. I get the first 10%. The other 90%, I'm going to put you in to manage what belongs to me. That's what the Lord says. I own it all. I can take it all away from you if I want to. 10% belongs to me. The other 90%, I've got you to manage. I've hired you to take care of it. You look at me funny when I say that. You see, tithe and the tithing was mentioned in the law of Moses. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 14. I'm not going to preach on that. Don't worry about it. Tithing preceded the law. Before the law of Moses, the tithe was already in order. What? The book of Genesis, chapter number 14. As Abraham came back from the war, there was a man named Melchizedek. The book of Hebrews will tell us he is without father and without mother and without descent. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, that's the king of peace, just strolls up. And Abraham, who is the most powerful, influential man on the face of the earth at that point in time, got down and gave tithes to Melchizedek. I believe Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate Christ. Without father, without mother, you may say, oh, Mary's his mother. Friend, before Mary was, he was. That'll blow some doctor's mind, amen. He is a type of Christ? No, he's not just a type of Christ. I believe he is Christ. And Abraham bowed and gave him the tithe before the law ever said to give a tithe. So for that crowd that says, I think tithing is Old Testament economy, and we live in a New Testament church age, I just remind you that he said, I am the Lord. I change not. And if Abraham, a man greater than you or I'll ever be, bowed before the Lord Jesus and gave tithes, friend, under grace, you and I should be totally willing to do the same. Now I could go through Genesis 14 verses 18 through 20. We could read tonight Hebrews chapter 7 verses 1 through 17. A lot of verses about Melchizedek and Jesus Christ. But I want to give you this tonight. Did you know that the average professing Christian, the Gallup poll said, gives 2.5% of their income to the church? I have an announcement. Let's see if you agree with it. 2.5% is not the tithe of 10%. Then the poll said, for those that are faithful members of a church, faithfully, they will give 5% on average. I have an announcement. 5% is not the 10% of the tithe. I looked this up. If every one of the Christians went on welfare today, and you tithe your welfare check at 10%, it would be more than enough to fund every church and build thousands more if you were on welfare. But you're not. God's blessed you superabundantly above that, and you're holding back. Now let's get a question. Do you really think, with your 100% or 97.5%, that you're going to manage things better than if you had 90% robbing God? Do you believe that Bible is God's Word? Do you believe the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God tonight? Friend, if you believe that God's Word is true, you can't afford not to tithe. He said, I'll bless your 90% better if you'll give me 10%. I'd turn your 90% into 110 and 120% or more. If you found out tonight there was one of these banks down here offering a CD, minimum investment of $1 at 30% interest, 30%. There'd be a line out of that bank of people putting their money in there to get 30% interest. Some of you is just a bunch of liars. Look at me saying, I want an amen from everybody that run the bank to get 30% interest on a dollar. Amen. And our God can do better than that. You run around like you're going to be poorer if you give. But friend, you'll never outgive God. You will not be poorer. The more you give, the more He gives. He's going to tell us basically, if you will open your wallet, I'll open my windows. I'll give a demonstration tonight. I'm holding up my wallet. It's probably 3 or 4 inches wide by about 5 inches long in front of a window that's 10 feet tall. That's a joke, ain't it? How big do you think God's windows are? God's windows is a whole lot bigger than this 10-foot, 3-foot wide window I'm looking at, right? And my wallet pales in comparison. You imagine, I'm going to give a little bit to God. Look what He's going to give to me. Preacher, I ain't getting it. Look here with me in the book of Malachi. Preacher, I didn't come on Wednesday night to hear you preach on giving. Well, that's where we are, friend. He said in verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Not part of them, all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. You see, the problem is, the people pledged to take care of the house of God. We will not forsake the house of our God. But as soon as the man of God Nehemiah left, they quit giving. Now Malachi's seeing the singers and the preachers have to give up their position teaching, preaching, and singing and go back out in the world and get jobs at the insurance company. Yeah, driving trucks and all. Hey, they got to go back out and get a job. Now they can't work full time no more in the ministry. And Malachi said, the problem is, we've said we wouldn't forsake God's house, and we have. And because of that, now you're not going to be taught the Word of God properly. If the preacher's having to spend 40 hours a week at Steelcase rather than 40 hours in the Word of God, you're going to get a little less quality preaching. More than likely. Just stands to reason, amen? And I realize I worked for a long time and 50 hours a week sometimes trying to preach. I don't know the quality of preaching that I gave them, but somehow God knew I had to work and He blessed that superabundantly. Then when He knew I had time to go full time, then things slowed down to a snail's pace and I had to dig deeper than I ever had to dig before. I promise you, a preacher that will not spend his time in the Word of God and seeking God's face ought not to be pastoring long. Because you've got a people that's a given people trying to pay your salary and you won't even work studying the Word of God. If you're spending all your money on the golf course and on the lake fishing rather than studying the Word of God, you're a backslid preacher. Preacher, that ain't in there. I'm just telling you that you got folks that are taking their Social Security check and they've got a commitment to God to give 10% and an offering on top of that to make sure that preacher gets something, and they're barely scraping enough to get oil or whatever, and that preacher's out playing golf. I'm not against golf here. It's all right if it fits in your schedule. But I'm going to tell you, if you're not spending time in the Word of God and praying, you're robbing God too. You're robbing God's people. And the problem in Malachi's day was the priests were corrupt, and the corruption of the priests caused the people to get corrupt. And if the men of God would do what God called them to do, the people would respond and follow, more than likely. Not always, but more than likely. Preacher, you're rough on preacher's night. I said that because I is one. You say it can't be done, preacher. It just don't add up. Friend, you say, I can't afford to tithe. Friend, if you believe the Word of God, you can't afford not to tithe. Verse number 11. Not only is He going to give you this blessing, but He says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. God said, not only am I going to open the windows of heaven and bless you, but I'm going to give you provisions, and I'm going to give you protections. I'm going to keep the devourer off of you. I'm going to bless your garden. I'm going to bless your car with traveling grace. so the tires don't go flat. Your car that ought to get 15 miles to the gallon, I'm going to touch it and make it get 19.5. You know good well, you were telling somebody the other day, that big old V8 you got, how good a gas mileage you was getting. And you thought it was a Chevrolet or a Ford doing it. God was a blessing you to get better gas mileage than you deserve because you're willing to give. He'll take the devourer. You say, preacher, that ain't in there. I believe it is. And all the nations shall cause you blessed. When we give in obedience, God blesses us for doing so. People look and say, wow, look at that. Look how God is blessing them for their obedience. America used to be a land that the world looked to and said, look how blessed that nation is. You know why? Because we gave to God. People were faithful to God's house. People were faithful to pray. People were faithful to give their tithes and their offering. People were faithful to give glory to God. People were faithful to use their talent for the work of God. But it's getting worse and worse, y'all. Fifthly, we see God's loving comfort. Verse 13, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. In other words, they're speaking harshly against him. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? They said, Lord, we've not murmured at all. You really think you're going to come in on Wednesday night into a Baptist church and tell me you ain't complained since Sunday? Not one time. Sir, do you remember when you was with your wife and she was trying to get ready and the curling iron wasn't doing just what she wanted it to do? And she said, ooh, I'm just having a bad hair day. Give me a little extra time. Bless God. How much time I got to give you? You know, your attitude was messed. Come on, you know what's the truth.
Amen. You're telling it right, preacher.
You got mad about it. Huh? Come home. Supper wasn't to your liking just exactly. You was upset. Yeah. You mean we got to go out to eat tonight? After I've worked all day? I don't really want to go out to eat. I wanted cornbread.
Amen.
Can't you whip up some cornbread? No, I had to work too. I got kids here. It's got to be clothed and baths got to be given. You give them a bath, I'll fix some cornbread. I ain't giving them a bath. I don't know who you are, but you're complaining ways. And then you'll come in and say, well, the preacher preaches too long. I got to get home, get into bed. Lord God, we'll get out of here about 8:15 or so tonight. And you'll sit up till 11:30. Got to see the news and the weather forecast. And you'll complain that the preacher preached a long time. You'll watch that ball game if it goes in overtime 3 and 4 hours if you have to. And if your team loses, wish it had gone just a little longer so they could have played a little longer and won. And fuss about the preacher. He's always hacking on money. I was preaching in Malachi. Y'all knew that. You should have stayed home. You knew what was coming. You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? That we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. It's almost like the people are saying that wicked people and the proud, they're prospering and we're having a hard time. What you're saying is it don't pay to serve God. What you're saying is it don't pay for you to give your tithe. I never see nothing back on it. Well, it might have been your attitude to start with. You probably might should have kept it. You'd been better off. Preacher, what do you mean? Well, there's a people going around that don't believe. There is a cost to serve the Lord. And there's a people that believes that the cost of serving the Lord is not worth the reward. Just wait. It ain't done yet. Let's see how it all turns out in the end, amen. It's going to pay to serve God in the long run. So God's trying to give them some comfort here. Don't sound like it. Now listen, they're living a day of whining and moaning, a bad economy. People ain't giving. Things are suffering. Difficult days. There's a lot of hardships and a lot of suffering and a lot of these no-hope situations going on. It ain't looking real good. And you remember what God told Paul to write? He said, Paul, you tell Timothy to preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. You tell him to reprove. That means to point out their errors. They won't like it, but you point them out anyway. Then he says, you rebuke. That means to show a fault with the intention of correction. Then he says, and exhort. That means to comfort. Now God has pointed out their faults. God has showed their errors, hoping to correct them. And now God is going to try to comfort them. And friend, if you're ever going to be comforted, He's the one. He is the God of all comfort. Now, though these people are discouraged, God has a remnant that's going around, going to try to encourage the discouraged. They're far and few between, but there's some out there. Look at verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. You see, the Lord heard those people that were trying to have hope and encourage others in the middle of difficult days. And God says, I have a book of remembrance written. Friend, God knows what you do and what you say. And he knows why you said what you said and why you did what you did. God knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. God knows your motives. Job said in chapter 16, verse number 19, my record is on high. I promise you, God knows and he will reward you openly. All your deeds, all your giving is recorded in a book of remembrance. In the midst of suffering hardships, assaulted by doubts and discouragements, when the men of God that stood in the pulpits were steeped in corruption and in mediocrity. We settle for this in our churches. God says, I've got a remnant. They're like jewels to me. Verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. He called that crowd jewels. You know what a jewel is? It's rare. It's precious. It's a treasured commodity. And I want to say to you tonight, jewels are polished, displayed, and protected. Jewels are worn around by royalty. God's not going to have no junk in glory. He's going to decorate heaven with the finest jewels ever known to man. Say something to you tonight. Though jewels are rare, in many places they're hidden, and people are digging for them. Lord knows where they are. And they're found all over the world in different places if you can just get a hold of them. You see, if you've been redeemed and you're really serving God the way he wants you to serve him, he's working in your life, one day you're going to be his precious jewel. The dilemma of who really is serving God and who's pretending is going to be cleared up one day. The distinction between the righteous and the wicked crowd is going to be made. He says, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. God deserves, God desires, God demands that we serve him. I've met a lot of people that regretted they didn't serve him. But I've never met someone who was serving him that regretted it. I've never met one. And I want to say to you tonight, friend, God knows there is a reward for the righteous, according to Psalm 58, verse number 11. So you just keep hanging in there. By the grace of God, this thing's going to turn out different after a while. Amen? Amen.